So that introduction, we'll hand over to Alan, the original Christian gospel.
Probably won't reach. Yeah, right. Okay. This work.
That's just a recorder.
Oh, that's the recorder. Right, first, my apologies for being very, very last minute. My map reading of where the cycle ride was going, was not perfect, shall we say. So I've seen a few lanes this morning. We're going to talk about the original Christian gospel. There's the title there. But obviously, the emphasis of that is on the original Christian gospel. And the contrast is what is taught maybe by others that are not taking what was originally stated. What I'd like to be able to do this morning is to demonstrate that that it's important that we understand what was originally taught and that we hold on to that particular gospel, that you can't corrupt it or distort it with man's thoughts or with that which has come from outside influences. We have some seminars at my meeting, and that's where a few come and we talk about the gospel and the message of salvation that's there. And during one of these sessions, I made the comment, the gospel is so simple, it frustrates me that it's been made so complicated. I could tell you the gospel in 30 seconds. So inevitably somebody said, well, go on then. So I tried to. I went home. I said it then, and then I went home and tried to write it down and sent it to him. And this is what I wrote. It actually takes about 40 seconds to read that. And I'm not going to ask you to read it there, because it's all fairly small print there. But we'll take it in sections.
Ignore me.
Trying to ignore you for years.
That's very calm.
As have we all.
I wish you success. Right. This is the first part then of what we put forward. That God created the earth and man upon it. He gave man free will, but man sinned and therefore death entered the world. But God did not abandon man. He prepared through the Old Testament times for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. Jesus was born to Mary and lived a life without sin, and therefore it was wrong that he should be punished by death. So God raised him from the dead, and he now sits with God, awaiting the time when he will return to establish God's kingdom on earth. God will populate it with people like us. So the first statement was about what the Old Testament was all about, and this is about the life of Jesus and much of the New Testament, and looks forward then to the kingdom. Though God wanted righteousness from us, he has said that he will accept faith instead. So those who believe and are baptized will be part of the kingdom when Jesus comes, a kingdom that will fill the earth with God's glory, a time of peace and righteousness. And we are all invited to be part of that. As Jesus was raised from the dead, so may we be too. To me, that is a very simple statement of the gospel that, more or less anyway, in my words, captures the essence of what is presented to us here in the scripture. The frustration is that it has been made so complicated by outside influences which have brought other factors into our understanding of the gospel. If we could take the simplicity of that statement, obviously there'd be a few more things than just saying, yes, I agree, let's get on with it from there. But if we could just take the simplicity of that and build around that, I think life for all of us would be much better and much more enjoyable for the whole world, not just for us few. trouble was that the apostles of that time understood that things were probably going to get corrupted and were concerned about that. There were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, is what Peter says. So we're taking the words of Peter here towards the end of our New Testament, and he says that there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And there, to me, is the biggest frustration of all, that Christianity, let alone religion as a whole, is condemned because of the problems that have arisen through the factions that have developed from different beliefs and desires of how to practice it. So he says that they will bring upon themselves swift destruction, so it's not going to be acceptable in God's terms, and that there'll be many who follow it. And we know only too well that there are all sorts of Christian denominations who believe all sorts of things, which we would suggest are not contained in the original scripture, but that that is where we should go for our guidance. As this verse suggests. So we're now taking the writings of John, another of the apostles who wrote part of the New Testament. So just taking a few verses there. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. So, the original gospel, in other words, that which you heard from the beginning, what we originally taught you, is what we need you to retain. For in that way, you'll remain with the Son and with the Father. And this is the promise that he's promised us as a consequence of that, which is eternal life. Next verse. These things have I written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. So there'll be people who will try to bring in other things, and you've got to resist it. Take that which you had from the beginning, that which we taught you. So we looked at Peter, we looked at John, and now we see the words of Paul. But even if we, or an angel from heaven even, should preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Very strong words, isn't it? And just in case you missed it, as we said before, so now say I again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So again, Paul now is making exactly the same point. That which you had from the beginning must be retained. If anybody brings anything else in, let him be accursed, is Paul's statement. So he's saying it's dangerous and destructive to bring in something else. So the necessity for understanding that original gospel, what was taught by them, is defined by Peter, by John, and by Paul, the main writers of the epistles that follow the Gospels and Acts. Well, I just mentioned Acts there, and it's to that that we're going to go to see what it was that they preached. What we read earlier to Tim was a very clear statement of the Gospel. The amount of information which is packed into those few verses is astonishing. And what we're going to try and do is just see this composite picture that is presented to us in the Acts of the Apostles. We're going to look at several people who presented, Peter, Philip, and Paul. The emphasis early on in Acts is about Peter, later on it's about Paul, and we're taking that little bit in the middle from Philip. But I may have done this some years ago here before, but to me, one of the most powerful statements that we have in the Acts of the Apostles is about witnesses. And you know what a witness is. Somebody who has seen a traffic accident stands up in court and says, "This is what I saw," and presents his understanding of everything that he has seen. So we're going to see how many times this word is used in the Acts of the Apostles and what a powerful statement it is, because it's all about one thing, really. So, if you would like to open your Bibles at Acts and the first chapter, you'll see the first use of this word is at verse 8. And this is as Jesus is leaving his disciples for the last time in his earthly presence, and will be taken to heaven awaiting his return there. And his last words at verse 8, "You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth." So I want you to take this gospel from here we are in this little city of Jerusalem out to the environment of Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. I want you to spread the gospel. And that's what the Acts is all about, that it's about the spread of the gospel. And you are to be witnesses to me. So it's about Jesus. The original word in Greek for witness is actually martyr, which I think is very interesting. But a martyr is not somebody who dies for the cause, but it's actually somebody who goes out and talks about it. So a slightly different emphasis than we have in our understanding these days. You go towards the end of this same first chapter, and you have the disciples seeking to appoint one to take the place of Judas. And qualifications, criteria are stated for this person. Verse 21. "Of these men who have accompanied with us all the time that Jesus went in and out among us," so others have been with them, not just the disciples, "beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." And that's the emphasis that we'll see now about his resurrection, that Jesus is alive. That's fundamentally important. As Paul says later, if there's no resurrection, then Jesus hasn't been risen, and you know, there's no point in us talking about it now. The resurrection is the keystone, the cornerstone of everything that we hold. And so what they had to do was to be a witness of his resurrection, that we have seen it, we know that Jesus is alive again. Astonishing as it may sound, Jesus does live. In the second chapter, Peter gives a great speech, and in, towards the end of it, it says, he quotes David from the Old Testament, that he prophesied of these things and that Jesus fulfilled them. And then verse 32, "This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." So again, it's witness to the fact that God has raised him up. He is alive again. Into the chapter we read, verse 14, "You denied the Holy One, the just, and desired a murderer to be granted to you. Killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." We know that Jesus is alive, that resurrection is a fact. We go on. to chapter 4, at verse 33, a general statement. "With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." Chapter 5 at verse, I'm going to take a little intro from verse 30. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him God exalted to be a saviour, to give repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sins, and we are his witnesses of these things." So there it is again. We then jump forward to the calling of Cornelius, the first Gentile, in chapter 10. You've got a couple of references to witnesses. And the first one at verse 39. "We are witnesses of all that he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem." So we saw all the things that he was doing. But then, at verse 41, or 40, him God raised up the third day, showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. There's a point there to note that they ate and they drank with him. It wasn't just a case of, oh, wasn't that Jesus? Just looked like him. I think that was him. Might have been. Oh, yeah. These people sat with him, talked with him, ate with him, drank with him, spent time with him. You read the first few verses of Acts, and they were with him for significant parts of 40 days. So this was not just a passing, wow, could have been. These were people who were convinced that having spent time with him, this was the same man with whom they had spent the last 3.5 years. They knew him intimately, really closely. Friends that had been together 3.5 years, and now they eat, they drink with him for days and days. They must know whether this is the same person or not, and are convinced, and hence they're willing to do anything to take this gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, to as much part of that, doing whatever was necessary to tell people. And the impact they had is amazing when you think that all they really did was talk. No social media to spread the message, no big presentations, no screens. They talked, and they were so convincing. Their conviction was apparent. They knew that Jesus was alive and were able to convince people. They know that he is again risen from the dead. Chapter 13. 31 it is, verse 30. God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. Seen for many days. Paul records that over 500 people saw him at once. There were lots of people who knew that Jesus was alive, that they could go to these people, talk to them, and know that this was the same man. 22, Paul recounts what happened to him on the road to Damascus, where he saw this extraordinary light and it transformed his ways. And at verse 14, he is told, the God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will, see that just one, should hear the voice of his mouth, for you'll be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. So extraordinary number of references here, and Paul, as a one born out of due time, we have later on, sees Jesus on this extraordinary vision. And then there's another one similarly in chapter 26. So the power of what this gospel is about is centered upon this reference to the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus does live. And that they had seen him and knew that this was an absolute undeniable fact, that he saw them for 40 days speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He wanted people to be prepared for the kingdom of God. That was the purpose that Jesus spent time with him, with them, in those 40 days. How and what, what the kingdom of God is, no doubt, and how one gets to be a part of it. Well, what we're going to do now is just take those few chapters that we referred to and just pick out a few points as we go and see how this message builds up, with increasing understanding of the various parts, but also of the consistency of the message which is presented by them all. And so we go back to the talk by Peter shortly after Jesus had been taken to heaven, And we see, well, you could take a lot of it, but we obviously haven't got time. But we start at verse 22 with these words, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God among you by miracles and wonders and signs God worked through him, which God did by him, as you yourselves also know," you can't deny it, "him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and killed." Now that is an extraordinary and almost a mind-boggling statement, that God knew these things were going to happen, and more or less, as it says, planned that these things should happen. The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Well, Jesus, God had spent, as it were, 4,000 years preparing for this moment. The Old Testament scriptures are taking 4,000 years of preparation for this man, Jesus, to come. And the Old Testament scriptures are going to explain why Jesus has to die, that sin brings death in God's estimation. So it's right that people should die. And so Jesus, being just like us, a man approved of God, had to die. But God could look at him and say, well, actually, the reason why people die is that they've sinned. This man has not sinned. So God was justified in raising him from the dead, just like the scriptures also predicted, the Old Testament. So Jesus died because he's like us, a man. But because he didn't do the things that we do of going against God's will, God was justified in saying, it is right that this man should be raised from the dead. And so he was. And as concluded at the end of this speech, Jesus therefore becomes Lord and Christ. That he's accomplished all the things that God wanted him to be. And so he is the confirmed as the Lord and the Christ, the Messiah of the Old Testament. The consequence, people say, wow, what have we done? What should we now do? And Peter turns and says, repent and be baptized. Turn your life around and be baptized. Follow the ways of God. Understand what he has been doing with you. You could spend a lot of time in chapter 3 also, but if we just take a few statements as stated there, that Jesus is alive, risen from the dead. That's what we saw in verse 15. You wanted a murderer, one who brings death, but you denied the Prince of Life, the one who's going to bring life. Yeah. How daft can man be? Choose the one who brings life. The Old Testament taught of these things. Verse 18, these things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. The Messiah, Old Testament word for Christ in the New Testament, had to suffer, and these things are fulfilled in Jesus. And that's the wonder of all this preparation of those 4,000 years. You take these Old Testament scriptures and you see how this man Jesus now has fulfilled all that had been spoken about him. And so you look at what was predicted would happen with the Messiah, compare it with the life of Jesus, the death and the resurrection, and you can see how this is the fulfillment of all that God has promised since the early chapters of Genesis, right through Old Testament times. And so he's basically saying, we're at this extraordinary moment in time where you can see these things, of all those preachings of the Old Testament, fulfilled in this one man. This is undeniable, is effectively what they're saying. And you get the same message at verse 19, repent therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So it's not just Jesus who's without sin then. You accept this way, and your sins will also be blotted out. If your sins are blotted out, you don't deserve death, and you can live like Jesus has been raised, so it will happen to you. extraordinary, wonderful statements. When the times of refreshing come, that there's a renewal of this earth filled with his glory, when he sends Jesus Christ, not us going to heaven, he sends Jesus to us in return as he went into heaven, whom the heaven must receive until there's a limited time of Jesus being in heaven with God, until there is time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So you've got all that Old Testament scripture brought to bear again, that he's talked about the wonder of the fulfillment of God's purpose, not just in that time when Jesus first came, but this return now. He's talked of these things, and these Old Testament scriptures give us so much to know and understand about the way of God and the fulfillment of his purpose. And so you ought to understand these things, is what the rest of this little chapter says. And at verse 25, you are the children of the prophets, those who spoke these things, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, Abraham. In your seed, Jesus, will all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Everybody in the earth, every nation. So it's not something localized in Israel or Jerusalem. This is for the whole earth, that all kings of the earth will be blessed. To you first, you Jews, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away everyone from his iniquities, from doing wrong to doing good in God's eyes, and therefore being able to be a part of the kingdom of God. Chapter 8, one verse, verse 12. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So there it is again, they were baptized. When they believed. So they take these things that Peter and the Philip and the other apostles are teaching, and they believe them and are baptized. That's the consequence. But we just flick over that little reference. The teaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Take the second one first. It's the name of Jesus. Not just they talked about Jesus, the name of Jesus Christ. They want you to think about those two words, Jesus and Christ. That Jesus means Saviour. So it's a Saviour from what? From sin. So what? The consequence is that sin separates us from God. So if sin is taken away, then we are able to be a part of his kingdom. We're saved from sin so that we can be a part of his kingdom. He talks about Christ, the second part of it. Christ is the Messiah of the Old Testament. Anointed is literally what it means. One who is anointed to do a particular role, job. And so God's long promised one, he will be the king. You take the statement, well, they talk about the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Well, I must have talked about the why, that this fulfills what God has stated as his purpose from the beginning, to fill the earth with his glory, that it's going to be on the earth, all the earth, when Jesus returns, the capital in Jerusalem, Jesus is its king, and the potential for you and me to be the people who are part of that kingdom. We go on, we find teachings from Paul now, and again we say much of the same sort of information. But it grows and is reinforced, as we put these things together. Verse 26, he starts off similar to Peter. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and who serve among you, fears God. To you is the word of this salvation sent. This is salvation that I'm talking to you about. This saves you. Verse 38. Be it known to you, therefore, that through this man, Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, that they're taken away. And as we said before, sin is what separates us from God. Take it away, and we can live with him and with his Christ. Verse 39. By him, all who believe are justified from all things, whatever we have done, that's extraordinary, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So those things couldn't save you, but Christ can. Those things look forward to Christ, and he has fulfilled them. and therefore there is salvation, verse 47 says, brought to the ends of the earth, even as Jesus asked for it to be. Chapter 17. My last little bit. Wonderful clarity in what Paul does. He arrives in the city of Thessalonica, and there's a synagogue. Verse 2 says, Paul, as his manner was, went into them and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So with Jews, he could take this Old Testament and say, look, see what is written here. Consider it. He reasoned about these things. What did he do? Verse 3, opening, alleging that the Christ, the Messiah, as presented in the Old Testament, had to suffer. And that he had to rise from the dead, to be made alive again. And that this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ. In other words, he is the fulfillment of all those things talked to us, talked about through the Old Testament, as God prepared for the coming of his Messiah. Compare the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus with what is stated as going to happen in the Old Testament, and you wonder and marvel at how this man fulfills all of these things that are written. Therefore, you cannot deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of what God wanted. So, accept him and believe in him. Later in that chapter, he speaks not so much to Jews now, but to a Gentile audience, and presents things in a slightly different way. At verse 24, God made the world and everything in it. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't dwell in temples, you don't have to build a building for him. And has made of one blood, verse 26 said, everybody to dwell on the face of all the earth. There's no distinction of people or race or creed, well, creed yes, but not of gender or anything else with God. That anybody, he's saying here, is welcome to be a part of these things that he's bringing to all the earth. There may have been a time when they didn't know about these things. There may be a time when you didn't know about these things. And at verse 30 he says, well, that time of ignorance, God's winked at, he's turned a blind eye to it. He's not concerned about what may have gone on in the past. But he is concerned what happens to the future. But now commands all men everywhere, everybody, he asks, to repent. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, Jesus. And this statement, extraordinary, whereof he's given assurance to all men and that he has raised him from the dead. He's basically saying, you can't deny that Jesus is alive. There's just too much evidence. So, knowing that, it assures you that the rest of God's purpose is going to be fulfilled. That the day of judgment will come and the kingdom will be established. The day of judgment is one where there'll be some accepted, but there'll be some rejected. There's a choice for the judge to make. And we're clearly told, as we've seen, that this is because some will repent, be baptized and follow, and some will not. And there'll be joy and gladness for these as they become a part of the kingdom of God in an earth filled with his glory. And there'll be those who, sadly, will not be part of it. But the opportunity to respond to that is what's presented here in this gospel. That you're asked to consider your ways, repent, be baptized, and follow a life in Christ. So we very briefly have tried to paint the picture of what I tried to summarise in 30 seconds, and then it took another half hour to embellish, I suppose, in some ways. But what we have seen is that Christ did die according to the scriptures, that God understood what was happening, directed it, and has fulfilled it. But whereas he died, he raised him from the dead. That could not be denied, and so Jesus now waits in heaven until the time of restitution, the time of refreshing. The kingdom of God will be established on the earth, and Jesus will reign as king from Jerusalem. And all the earth, all kings of the earth, benefit from that. As we said, not all people. You were asked how you are going to respond. We're all invited that as Jesus was raised from the dead, so we may be also. Extraordinary statement, but that's what the gospel is about.
On your behalf, then, we thank Alan for reminding us about the gospel. Meetings in the coming week. Wednesday, Bible class, we have Mr. Lawrence Davenport, and his title is Being a Shepherd of the Ecclesia. And Sunday next week, the title is God the Great Designer. If you could be back in your seats, please, for 10 past 11 for the start of the breaking of bread. We'll conclude now in prayer. Almighty God, once more we come in prayer to you today to thank you for all that you do for us, for the record of your gospel message in a way that we can understand. For the gospel message is simple and not overly complicated. All that you ask is that we believe in you and your Son and be baptized. Please help us to remember you and your Son in all that we do. Help us to walk towards your kingdom when your Son will be in the earth and we will see you. Father, we thank you for the provision of food now that we will share. Please bless it to us and strengthen us by it. And we offer this prayer through Jesus. Amen.
Yes.